Hey, well, good morning, everybody. It is really good to be here this morning, and I got to know and see some of you yesterday. And Pastor Vince, I was wondering, because the Dove yesterday had a red illumination behind it. Was that because it was about marriages? And it's just like red hot, right? That's what we wanted for our marriages yesterday. So today, it was blue just a second ago, and now it's changed to another color. Well, I don't know. Whichever color, you know, the Spirit moves. Let's just roll with that. But I'm like, wow, I like that. We got to do that at our church. It's like, man, oh, man. Well, as Pastor Vince said to you guys, I am from Williamsburg via Southern California. And so it's a blessed, blessed time to be here in your church with our church families. And I love our Calvary chapels. It's like we are just so about the Word of God. We are so about Jesus. And, you know, it's Acts 2:42, right? It's like one of our earmarks and foundational parts of Calvary Chapel, to where it's they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of God's word, the breaking of bread, which is in the sense of fellowship, communion, and then also prayer, right? I mean, four key elements. As the chair that you're sitting in holds you up, those are the standards and the foundations that hold up Calvary Chapel. So if you're wondering, why is it that Calvary Chapel is all about the Word of God? Read Acts 2:42 through 47. That is given to us by Pastor Chuck Smith back in California. And he was just all about the Word of God. Amen. That was Chuck Smith. And he just laid a great foundation, all of it through the Word of God. Nothing about him, but all about Jesus and all about the Lord. So what do you say we get into the Word today, huh? It'll be good. That's why we're here. So today I'm going to be speaking on a few areas. So when we open our Bibles, you're going to be going through a few portions of Scripture. So you can hold your thumb on one end and go to the other. We're going to be kind of back and forth a little bit. So right now, let's pray. What do you say? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And as we just said in Acts 2:42 to 47, the apostles' doctrine, Lord, that being the word of God, the teaching of God's word, that, Lord, it is so amazing for our lives. It breathes life into us, God. It's sustenance. It's food, just like what we're going to enjoy after service. It is necessary, needful food for our life, Lord. There is nothing that I can never find an answer to in God's word. And so, Lord, your word is truly life to us. So, Lord, may you go before us today. May your Holy Spirit impact us this morning, God. May your Holy Spirit reveal things to us that we didn't even expect, or things that maybe are heavy upon our hearts, that, God, that you would just bless us, Lord. Pour your grace over this time of the study of your word and the dedication of your word and the honoring of your word. So, God, we love you and we thank you. And God's family says, amen. 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 All right. So, you know, one of the things that I think of, and let's see if I can get, okay, we've got our title up there. The title of our message today is Go Big for Jesus or Go Home. That's kind of what it is, right? I mean, one of the things that I found in my life is that it's not like just straddling the fence spiritually, right? It is totally about being on one side or the other. Jesus even said that if you are lukewarm, you guys know your Bible. What did he say? He would, what? Kind of spew us out, vomit us out of his mouth. Right? He said that. So God wants us to make a decision for him. God wants us to, in my own way of kind of putting it, is go big or go home. Right? And the only two choices we have is to be spending time in eternity. Yes, every one of us. But spending time in eternity in what place? Up there or down there? Right? That's the only two places that God gives us in his word of spending eternity somewhere. And so as I read the Bible and I look at it and I read it in certain ways in my life, certain times in my life, God ministers to me, I ask a question for all of us today, which is, what does it mean when we say living for Jesus, right? We all live for Christ, but there's maybe different degrees of that. Maybe some are starting off and being saved and they're learning and growing like I did. You know, I didn't know there were 66 books in the Bible. I didn't know there was a New and an Old Testament. I didn't know any of the nuances that we read and receive by the Holy Spirit. And so as I learned and grew, and I'm like, Lord, what is it? What does it mean to live for you? Truly to live for you. And I'm constantly asking myself the question, even today, after being saved, you know, 28 years or so, I'm like, you know, Lord, what is it that I can do to live more for you? I think that's what happens with us as Christians. As we grow and we mature in the Lord, we're like, Lord, I want to grow even more. I want to get closer to you. I want to know you. Just like Moses, right? When Moses was there up on the mountain and he says, Lord, I want to see your face. He wanted more. And the Lord says, you can't look at me. Otherwise, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. So turn your back to me and I'm going to pass by you. And you will see me in that sense. And that's really the growth of a Christian. And each of you here have been saved for whatever amount of time and for whatever length of time. And in that, God is wanting to mature us. He's wanting to grow us. He's wanting to get us closer to him, all for the purpose of glorifying him and all for the purpose of knowing more so who he is so that he can impact our life for the purpose of us impacting the lives of others. Amen? I mean, that's really what it's about. God wants to use you and use me for other people. Yes, the byproduct is you and I get blessed and we get grace, but truly the reason is so that you can encourage other people, you can edify other people by your lives, you can speak truth into their lives. All of these awesome things that God wants to do through you for the purpose of reaching others. You know, one of the things I think in my life is that motivation, right? There's a lot of motivational speakers out there. And there's a lot of things to motivate us, to get our motors running, to get us going, in other words, moving forward. But every one of you here today, as well as myself, we live for something, don't we? There's something we live for. Dads and moms, you live possibly for your children. Well, also, husbands and wives, you, like we spoke yesterday, we live for God, but also we live for one another. Maybe if you're a Christian businessman or woman and you live for the success of your business. In the worldly sense, people live for the motivation of wealth, right? They think money is the whole end all to everything. But whatever we say we're living for is the motivation in all that we do. Think about it. What is it that you do with your life? Think about what happens after church on Sundays till you come to church again on that first day of the week, Sunday. What is it that drives you? What is it that moves you forward in your life? Living for Jesus means to please him. Are you living your life pleasing to God? Is that something that floats your boat like it does mine? I want to please God in what I do. I want to honor God in what I want to do. And that should be, for every Christian, in my opinion, the highest goal. That should be everything. The highest motivator in our lives as children of God should be to please our Lord and Savior. Amen? It should be that. That should be what motivates us. And in fact, it tells us in Colossians 1:10. There we go. Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at those words that are there. And I've highlighted a few on my page. The first is that we walk in a manner that is worthy of God, glorifying him. And then also, parallel to that, is to please him. And it says in all respects, not in some, but in every single way. And the idea is that we would bear fruit in every good work. Anything we put our hands to, all the while increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's something that I know that in living for Jesus, I look at this verse and I say, Lord, I want to walk worthy in a manner towards you. I want to please you in every respect of my life. I want to bear fruit. I want to be a good fruit that produces good. I want to be a good tree that produces good fruit. And I want to increase in my maturity, in my growth, and in my knowledge of who you are. Any motivator in our lives got to be, for Christians, that is to be filled with the Spirit. Those motivators in our lives that are filled by the Spirit of God are things that we will then say, Lord, I want your will for my life. I want your goal for me in my life. I don't want to set it myself. I don't want to do my own thing that I think, but I want to truly abide by your will. When the Spirit-filled plans meet head-on with our lesser decisions, those decisions that are more earthly or temporal, there is a what I would call a collision. There's a collision that happens at that intersection. And the collision is then when we're met with our lesser goals and the goals of God in our lives, we're like, okay, Lord, to ourselves, we're asking the question, will I follow my lesser plans or God's greater plans? Maybe some of you have asked that question, depending on where you're at in your spiritual walk, where you're at in your life. Maybe you've asked that question as like, well, Lord, do I follow what I think is best for me? Or will I follow the greater plan, the better plan of what you want for me? And I know many of you here probably have an amazing testimony of how you have been gifted in many things, and the world would just love to be able to utilize you and to bring you things and to kind of, well, just kind of be effective in the world in a sense, in the worldly sense. But then you decided, Lord, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give that up. And I'm now going to follow you. Maybe some of you here have done that. Well, Proverbs 16, 1, 2, and 3, you know those verses, I believe. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I read from the NASB version, 95 version. Your version might be a little different than what I'm reading from, but it means the same thing. The plans of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Did you get that? Commit your ways to the Lord. Commit them to the Lord, and the Lord then will bless those plans. They will be established. Living for Jesus, I look at five short areas. One is, when we live for Jesus, we have to recognize that, number one, as we're saved, we're dead to sin, right? We've died to it. Romans 6 tells us that. And Romans 6 tells us that in being dead to our sins, that, guess what? We still have to choose daily to deny ourselves, right? To choose daily, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and we follow Jesus Christ. The second thing is we have to recognize it's only God. That you and I, as Christians, as God's kids, there is only one God. There are not other gods. We are not polytheistic in that sense. We're monotheistic. We follow one God, the great God, Jehovah God, and only Him, the one that is described in our Bibles. Just having a simple devotion to our Lord. Commit study to the Word of God. That's what we're called to do. Handle God's Word rightly and righteously, that Word of light and that Word of truth. How about using our gifts to serve in your church and to serve others? Using those talents and those abilities and those giftings that God has given you to live as Jesus lived. He did that. Look at the pattern of His life. Then also to be heavenly minded. I think it's important to know that as we are fixed on heaven, to know that we still have something to do here on earth, something here in this place called Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hills, that you are to serve God using your talents, using your abilities, using your giftings, using those things that God is developing within you to serve God and others around you. What a blessing that is. Your eternity, guys, starts here. It doesn't start when we go to the Lord. Eternity begins here and now. Whether we live for Jesus or live for ourselves, we have a choice in that. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, Luke 9:23. That's what we're called to do. And the only way I know to live for Jesus is to be fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. I cannot do anything, you cannot do anything without the Spirit of God within you. It's the Spirit of God that gives us discernment, the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to do the things in God's strength that we are incapable of doing. And I'm sure every one of us here has tried to do things in our own strength, right? Every one of us have like, oh, I think I can do this on my own. And God is so patient. He is so good to us. He's like, okay, he sits back in the recliner up in heaven. He's like, all right, try it. And then we mumble and fumble and we drop the ball and we commit an error on the field, so to speak. And what happens is God, we look up and we say, Lord, it's just not working. He goes, yeah, I knew that. I knew it wasn't going to work, but I wanted you to go through your thing, right? I do that. And maybe you do that as well. We go through our thing. We've got to go around the block once or twice before we finally realize and look up and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do it in my own strength. I've tried and I've tried and I cannot accomplish anything worthwhile. Well, the Father's promise, this is our first point, brings great joy and praise. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. We're going to be in, again, some verses here. I'm going to jump around a little bit. But for the purpose of time, some of the verses, I won't read them exactly line by line or verbatim, but I'll summarize or paraphrase. But let's start off in Luke 24, 49 through 53. Again, the Father's promise. One of the things to understand about God's Holy Spirit and the power of His Holy Spirit is to know that God has promised you amazing things by the giving of His Spirit to you. He's given you by His promise. He says, I promise to give you my Spirit. And in giving you my Spirit, oh my goodness, you're going to have the power from on high. You're going to have discernment. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to have strength like nothing else. You're going to have the ability to be patient, to be kind, to be long-suffering, to be benevolent, to exhibit grace in your life. And my life is like actually to be sincere, to be genuine. Not putting on a facade, but being who we are in Christ. And what a blessing that is. And so the Father brings a promise, and His promise through the Holy Spirit brings us great joy and praise. Think about it as I read this in 24, 49 through 43. It starts off like this. And behold, Jesus is speaking, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with, what does it show? Great joy. And we're continually in the temple praising God. Man, after seeing and being with the Lord and seeing Him ascend, they couldn't contain themselves. They had great joy and on their way back. And while they were back in the temple, they were still praising God for what had gone on and what they had seen. In contrast, 40 days before, you think about this, disciples had no joy. They were forlorn. They had given it up. Our Lord is, well, you know what? He's crucified. He's dead. And they forgot so much that the Lord had shared with them. They didn't feel like praising God at that time. In fact, we even read about the two men on the road to Emmaus, right? And Jesus reveals himself. And they're like, oh my goodness, that was Jesus. That was him. Let's go back and tell the others. Their hopes had been shattered. Their faith had been rocked. Maybe you're at a place today to where things have rocked you in your faith. Things have kind of caused you to kind of stumble a little bit, kind of take a second step in your life spiritually. Something unexpected or something you knew was coming down the pipeline and you're like, no, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to face with that. But you know what? Something has kind of stopped you a little bit in your feet. The apostles, they were depressed, they were discouraged, they were disillusioned. But you know what? Only after 3 days, amen? Only after 3 days, they heard of the resurrected Jesus and he appears to them. You know, he appears to them at least 12 times from that time of him coming back. 12 times at least. And he also appeared over that next 40 days, that amount of time, and over 500 people saw the risen Lord. And he reveals himself to them, and they understood finally that Jesus had to leave. Why? He had to go to prepare a place for us, to intercede with the Father on our behalf, and to leave his power to us, the power of his Holy Spirit. We read in verse 49, Jesus said, thus it is written that the Christ would, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you stay, hold tight, until you are given or clothed or endued, however your version is, with a power from on high. You see, Jesus needed to ascend. He had to ascend in order that the promise of the Father would descend. You get it? He had to go up so that he could send his power down to us. As he ascends, his power is descended upon us. The promise is in the person and in the power and the life of the Holy Spirit, and that is what's given to you and me. The minute you said yes to Jesus, bam, Spirit of God is within you, taking up habitation, dwelling, abiding within you. John 14, 15 tells us that I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you. And I love this word, forever. Isn't that good? Isn't that comforting? That he is with you forever. You're never alone. Some of us, we think we're alone. Some of us equate being alone to being lonely. We might be alone in the sense of no one's around us, but you're never to be lonely because God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with us always, and God has given you and me his Holy Spirit, that promise from the Father that he will always be with you. And Jesus said, I will be with you to the ends of the age. That's comforting to me. That's comforting to me when I start feeling lonely. I'm like, the Lord, you're with me. Lord, you're in me by your Holy Spirit. There are what I believe three facets of the Holy Spirit. We're taught this in Scripture. He is with us, alongside of us, para. There he is in us, which is en, he is in us. And then there is upon us, which is the epi of the power that we're talking about today. That power of God's Holy Spirit. When he is with us, that means he convicts us. He testifies of Jesus. Know this, that the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. It's like, you see me, yes, I'm in you and stuff, but it's all about him. and then Jesus points to God the Father. He goes, it's all about him. See, and that's why there's such unity and clarity within the Trinity, that they're all in the same heart and mindset together. And so we see that the Holy Spirit convicts us and testifies of Jesus, and then he confirms his word. I pray that God will confirm something to you by his word today, that he draws us and brings us close. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit. They do receive it. John 20, 21 and 22. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you as the Father has sent me. I also send you. And when he has said this, he breathed on them. Does that remind you? We talked about this yesterday. When God created Adam, he breathed upon them, right? He breathed his breath. And so Jesus does the exact same thing in the New Testament. And so we see it in the Old and we see it in the New. And it says that he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it. Accept him. At this moment, the disciples were what we would say, born again. Amen. That's what happened to every one of us. The breath of life came into us by Jesus, and we received it, and we are born again. Are you born again today? Do you have a life that glorifies God? Are you all about the things of Jesus? I'm not talking about you being a church leader or being a pastor or whatever. I'm just talking about, are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus passionately and desire him always in your life? Do you love him preeminent above everything else and anyone else in your life? You see, that is what I believe is in living for Jesus. And guess what? When Jesus says something like this, like he said to the apostles, it happens. You can, in effect, take that to the bank. It is solid. Anything Jesus talks to us about, tells us, or promises us is going to happen. Amen? It is going to happen. So what's the purpose? What the Holy Spirit is in me, and this will work? Yes. Maybe I turned it off. No. Here we go. Yes. Oh, too fast. One more time. Oh, well, here we go. Okay. What's the Holy Spirit purpose in my life? I mean, think about it. It's like we have Jesus, we believe in him, but then he gives us this other person called the Holy Spirit. So what's his purpose? I alluded to it already in some respects, but God has given each of you and me a power to be a witness for him, right? To be a witness, to testify, like one who stands or is sitting in a courtroom. You're testifying, and they say, speak nothing but the truth and the whole truth. I think they still say, so help you God, I'm not sure, but they say, speak the truth, the whole truth, so help you God. And that's what we're to do. That's what you're to do, is you're to testify and be a witness for God. So turn with me in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 1 for just a short bit. Turn there myself. So in Acts chapter 1, we know about the Acts, it might say in your Bible as it does mine, the Acts of the Apostle, but we know it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's what God has done through these men to glorify God. And so this is our second point coming up right now. I pray, yes, be a power-filled witness for Jesus. Be a power-filled witness. One that knows God, one that knows Jesus, one that can testify and encourage others and exhort others on what he's done. I spoke to a couple yesterday at the marriage conference about one of my favorite words called gnosko in the Greek. And what that means is a knowledge, having a knowing of God, but it is based upon an experiences we've had with God. I can look back and I can say, I can see you, God, had been testifying in my life. I've seen what you've done in my life and all these other events in my life leading me to here. And really the purpose of that is so that we can continue to trust him and walk forward in him. It's like, I've seen you deliver in my life. So there's no reason you aren't going to deliver now, Lord. You've given me this promise. You've given me this word. In this, Jesus says plainly in Acts 1, 4 through 8, let me read it. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Wait for the Father, for the promise of what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? You see, they still didn't really get it. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs, but the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, but let's just sidebar that comment for a second, guys. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my, here's the word, witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus knew that they would be dispersed. Jesus knew that they would go to the outermost places, to Samaria, to Judea, outside of Jerusalem. It was his plan. And he orchestrated the way he orchestrated it, made things happen so that they would leave. And thereby the gospel, the word of God, the name of Jesus would be carried into the Gentile nations. What a blessing that is. God had his plan. You see, and Jesus knew they needed the power, his power, to do anything in his name, to do his will, because they didn't have his power. Maybe some of us today are like, man, I have been trying to do so many things in my own life or serving here in my church, and man, I'm just not having the joy. I don't feel like these guys having great praise in the temple. Well, maybe you just have to say, Lord, empower me again. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Allow that upon experience to come on me once again, because I need your power. Isn't it true of all of us, I think, that I know personally, I find I need the power just to be a husband, to be a father, to be a grandpa, to be a pastor, to be an exhorter, to be an encourager, to be someone who prays. I need the power of God to discern things rightly. I need the power of God to have wisdom in my life. I need the power of God to show me the right way. It's all done by the power of God's Holy Spirit, nothing on our own. Whatever I'm doing, doesn't matter. I need his power, and I especially need his power to be a witness. I need that. You need that. In your daily job and the things that you do that you would consider mundane, you need the power of God to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You know, we as Christians, it seems like we're always going against the flow, huh? We're always against the flow of the world. We're standing for Jesus. We're standing for his truth. And God says this. Jesus says, okay, I don't want you to go and do anything yet. I just want you to go and wait. Just go wait in Jerusalem. They're like going, I'm sure. It's what I would do. It's like, what? Wait? Wait for what? Well, he said it in verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so he's like, just hang tight there. Anyway, does anybody here have a problem with waiting? Anybody here have a problem with patience? You know, it's like we ask things from God and we want it now and I want it now. And man, God says, wait. He's got a better, bigger, more awesome plan for us many times if we just hang tight with him. All the while praying, all the while seeking the Lord. Well, we're always going against the flow. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem till they receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wants them to be witnesses, powerful witnesses in Jerusalem. And he scatters them through Judea and Samaria. It says in Acts 8, 1 through 4, that all places they would go preaching the word. I love that. See, there's a purpose on why God does things that he does in your life and in my life. There's a reason behind it. Many times we don't get it. We don't understand it. But God knows exactly what's going on for you and for me. The word witness is an interesting word. It comes from the word that we use, martyr. It's where we get the word martyr. It's martus. And in that word, we kind of equate that word to someone who has died for Jesus, someone who's died in the name of God. But truly what that means, and because it doesn't really totally mean that specifically, but it really means to be that if we are so committed, if needed, that we would die. It shows really by being a martyr for Christ means that if the situation were to come before us, that we would actually do that. But in doing that, we are a witness for the Lord. And in that is described as being a martyr. Pretty interesting. Revelation, the book of Revelation, John, it tells us in Revelation 1 that John bore witness. It tells us in Revelation 1:5 that Jesus is the faithful witness, one who is testifying of God the Father. You know, I know Christians that aren't faithful witnesses, unfortunately. And it breaks my heart. Many of them have great talents and giftings that God has already given them, and yet they're not using it for the kingdom of God. They're not using it in any way, shape, or form. For whatever, there's a myriad of reasons, I know. There's no walk to match their talk, in other words. And I pray that's no one here, that we talk about God, we love God, and we're actually, in a sense, speaking on his behalf in many things, but yet we're not doing anything for him. We're not being that effective witness for him, whether that's in our church or whether that's outside our church. They're not really committed, in other words. The power of God is what God wants each of us to believe and to walk in. Amen, guys? That's what he wants for us. We believe in the power of God, yet he wants us to exercise it. He wants to walk in it. And that power that God has given you and me is the power to be a witness for him, whether in your own Jerusalem or in Judea and Samaria, to live out and to glorify Christ. The next question would be is going to be, how can you live this power out in your life? Let's go one more time. There we go. Here we go. Thank you, Lord. There's three things. Three things here. One is understanding the reason for it. You know, living for Christ, understanding the power of God. Why is it? What is it for? Well, to live for Christ and to walk as a witness, to walk as a testimony of him. Secondly, to understand the need for it. It's like, Lord, why do I need it? Well, Jesus said already in John 15, you can't do anything without me. And so we need his power to do anything that is in opposition or that is the antithesis of our own strength. And then we have to thirdly understand why you want to ask for it. Why is it that we would ask God to fill us, to overflow us, to empower us by his Spirit, to have that power from on high? Well, you can ask for it here in this church. You can ask for the pastors and the leaders to lay hands upon you to receive the power of God's Holy Spirit. You can ask God to be filling you more so with his power. You can ask for opportunities for God to use you in a powerful way in your church here or outside of your church. One of the things that we talk about a lot in our church is we'll talk about experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's that third part that I talked about, the epi, the EPI. You have your para, he's alongside you. You have your en, he is in you. You have your epi, he is now upon you. We see it as Peter, not once, but twice, but three times, was filled with the Spirit, that word of being, it came upon him. And that coming upon experience is one that we teach from the Bible that says that, you know, we need that in our lives. It's like that little Energizer bunny, if you want to look at it that way, right? It's kind of like that little extra overpower that we need. It's not something that I'm naming or claiming or saying, you know, that kind of a thing, but it's a genuine part of what we study in the Word, to where it says that God wants to come upon you. There might be situations to where you're walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the power of his Holy Spirit, and yet you just need something more. Not that God has already given us something that's not, quote, adequate or sufficient, but we need something more. We are vessels, and many of us are cracked vessels, amen? We're a little bit cracked up, and in that, we leak a little bit. And in that leaking, we need to many times, because a lot of times, like whether you're pastor or your leadership here at the church or those of you that serve, you get kind of tapped out. You get kind of, man, you're poured out. Like Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offer. I'm poured out. Well, you need to be kind of refilled again. And I find that in my life too. Missions trip in different countries or different areas of teaching or teaching in our own church, serving it up in my church, those kinds of things. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I will ask God many times, just Lord, just come upon me, Lord. Come upon me in your power. I need this for today. And generally, it's because I'm not really sure what to do. And I'm not sure how to walk or how to navigate something. And I need that in my life. Experiencing the baptism of the Spirit. Well, if you want to read for further study, go to Luke 11, 9 through 13. It tells us how we're to ask for it, in the manner of which we're to ask for it. So we are encouraged biblically to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We ask by faith, number one. And number two, we ask according to the will of the Father. Everything we pray and ask for is according to God's will. And when we do, the power of God then comes upon. It's not like you feel this jolt. It's not like having three cups of coffee, right? And you feel this caffeine hit. It's not like that. It's like, man, it's a settled power. It's settling. It's like, Lord, thank you. And one thing I always tell folks at our church is like, you know what? We are invincible until God calls us home, right? Until he calls me home, I feel I am invincible to do anything for him. But I've got to operate and do it in the power of his Holy Spirit. And that requires me to be refreshed and to ask for that. Not just once, not twice, but as many times as I need it, I will ask for it. No matter what it is. Third thing we find out here is gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, we've heard the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Father has given us the promise, number one. Number two, we see then that we, to operate in that promise, we are to be filled, but even we're to at times ask for that upon that baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now it's like the gifts that God has given you, the things that he's just naturally and supernaturally equipped you with to do things that you've never done before or to walk in the things that he's already equipped you with. Those giftings, those talents, those abilities. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, Paul uses the anatomy of the body to picture the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body." You here at Chapel Hill, you are one body, although there's many of you, you're all one body collectively, right? And you're all serving the Lord as one body, yet there's many different parts. We saw demonstrated here the giftings of the Spirit, and the sound and media area, the worship area, the welcoming area, the people who prepare the bathrooms for us, and the floors are vacuumed and the walls are dusted and whatever else. People are exercising their giftings that God has given them. And what a blessing that is to see the operation of the giftings of God. The body works best when all of its parts are functioning in order and according to the way God intended. There's nothing more grotesque than an out of control part of the body, let's say. Nothing more annoying, nothing more that's distracting. In fact, I think it was Pastor Vince who talked about something yesterday at the marriage about the arm or something. Your arm, your... No, who was it? It was David. David talking about his tennis elbow. And he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to... Because I got this tendon, I'm not going to cut it off. No. And we don't do that within the body of Christ either. But what we do is we serve one another. And we operate in the giftings that God has given us. God is glorified when all parts of the body function as they are designed. If you're someone who likes to greet people or has a smile or has the ability to be, you know, I go out there and I'll say hi to somebody. It's like, then you should be a greeter. You should be an usher. Those kinds of things. If you've got something that God has given you a talent with, which is to be here up on the stage in the area of praise and worship, then gosh, use that as well. Come alongside your leadership, come alongside your pastor, come alongside the work of this ministry and exercise and demonstrate those gifts and do them under the power of the Holy Spirit, because then you will have joy praising God as you head to the temple. What a blessing that is. The church body is, to me, like a sports team, in the field with a bunch of positions. And it's a team. We're a team. I know that in my church, I probably overemphasize these sports analogies, but it's like, we're a team, guys. And we all need one another. And one may make an error. One may fumble the ball, but that's okay. I see it all the time. I see it all the time in sports. And they finally get the out, and they go into the dugout. And that's all there is. And they go out the next time, and they do it all over again. And they trust one another. And they know each one of them is at a moment, at some time, they're going to drop the ball. And that's okay. Remember that church is not a building, it's not an organization, but it's an organism. It's living and it's growing. All of you who have life, you bring that life into this church, and you're moving, you're being shaped by the vision and the direction of the church, and you're coming alongside that vision, and you're saying, yes, I want to be a part of it, and how can I bless my Lord? How can I bless my church? What can I do for my church? Blessing others. It's not a collection of parts, right? It's not like a car, but in a way, a car does work with all of its moving parts. But it's a body that's formed, it's made, it's fitted by God perfectly to work in unison. There is like no Lone Rangers in the family of God. That's how I see it. There's no lone rangers. No one is alone within the body of Christ. Everyone's affected. Everyone of us that serve together, that come alongside a vision together. We're all that one body. We're all blessed by one another. And we're not told to forsake the assembling of anybody, of the brethren as well. It tells us that in Hebrews. Galatians 5:13 says, we're to serve one another by love. By love. And that's what we do. We love on one another because we love the Lord. We love others around us. There's always more of a need. I find in Scripture, because the Lord says it, you know, it's like the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says that even back then. So there's so much work to be done. There's so much ministry to be done. But the laborers are few. Oh, may the Spirit of God fall upon every one of us here even today and say, Lord, what is it I can do for you? What is it I can come alongside with? Well, the fourth thing is this, is respond. Now we respond. We've heard the promise of the Father, talked about the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the giftings of what He's given us. Now it's time for a response in our lives. How are we going to respond, meaning moving forward? Let's turn to the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. We see, I won't go over it all, but it is about the Philip and the Ethiopian. And we know the story that Phil, like I know Phil, right? Phil, so sorry, Lord. Philip, all right? That Philip is just, man, supernaturally transported there because this guy needs to understand what he's reading. How can that happen unless someone explains it to him? And we see this here, that there's a response that's being done. And in that, it's amazing that Philip is able to share with this Ethiopian, and then he gets saved. And then he's like, well, can I be baptized? There's some water there. It's like, yeah, man, we can baptize you right now. And then, boom, Philip's off to another place as well. You see, to know his promise, to understand and receive his power to be a witness, to understand and to have the giftings and to use them in our lives and outwardly for others and to respond. See, it's God is the one that's moving. God is the one that was moving Philip, not his own. It was Philip. And he's allowing us to get out of our comfort zones, isn't he? He's done that a lot. For so many years, the soundboard would scare me until I had to learn it. And I don't know it all the way. I just know volume, and I know reverb, and I know kind of what sounds good to me. And I handle it. I also know the mute button, too. The mute button's a good button for a sound person. But say this, is that I was fearful of it, but I had to learn it. He took me, the Lord is, out of my comfort zone. He's moving. He's leading. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be fearful. He's allowing us by the situation to get out of that area of comfort and to be moving. See, one of the things like Philip is God changed his plans. God changed his plans. He said, get up and go to Gaza. And so he got up and went to Gaza. That's what he did. And as he went, that was the Lord's plan. And listen, there is no life. Gaza is in the desert, and there is no life in the desert. It is deadness there. But the thing is this, God was there. And you may think that God has sending you to a place of desert, to a place to where there's no life. But God is there, just like he was with Philip and the Ethiopian. And Philip discovers that God is surely in this place. Just like Jacob, when he was traveling, going to see, leaving his home and running and going to his uncle Laban, and he saw the angels ascending and descending. It's like, God is in this place. He was in the desert sleeping on a rock for a pillow. And what happens is that he discovers, like Philip, that God is truly in this place. There's no hesitation on Philip's part at all. None whatsoever. So, God changes our plans, and he may asking you or has already asked you to change your plans. Oh man, it is fearful. It is scary. Getting out of our comfort zone, moving to a place, going to a place that happened to us, born and raised in Southern California and all of that, and then God calling us out to a place we never, ever heard of in our life. Don't know anybody. And we're called now to plant a church. Yeah, it was scary. But I knew that I had the peace of God, come what may. And I just wanted to be obedient. Just be obedient. Even if you're doubting, let obedience cover your doubt. Say, Lord, yeah, I am doubtful, and I'm not sure because I can't see this. How are you going to work this? But I want to be obedient to you, and so I'm going to do it. And God honors that because you're now trusting him. You're walking by faith. Well, there is a big idea here. The big idea is this. When the Holy Spirit speaks, learn to respond and move quickly to the best of your ability. That's verse 27. Want to be used by the Lord in someone's life? That would be verse 30. Point them to Jesus. That's what Philip did. He pointed him to Jesus, and he got saved. And then Jesus leaves that lasting impression in verse 39. And in that verse, it tells us this. When the Spirit came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. This is how you can leave someone. Rejoicing. And then for Peter himself, but Peter found himself at Azotus and passed through, and he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. See, nothing stopped him from continuing the plan that God had for him in preaching the gospel. He kept sharing Jesus. Let me close with this. Maybe someone here is like this Ethiopian. You have a lot already. You have a lot already. But one thing that's lacking is Jesus, the full fullness of Christ in your life. Yes, you might be saved and everything. Yes, you're going to heaven, but are you experiencing the fullness of God in your life? Are you accepting and receiving the promise of the Father? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you exercising and demonstrating your giftings that God has given you for the body of Christ? And are you responding now to those things? And I love to be able to bring a call to action and say, yes, like this Ethiopian, I have all this, but yet I need more of Jesus. For those of us who are believers, God's maybe prompting you. God's maybe nudging you by His Spirit to move, to actually respond, to take a step of faith. And God has maybe been just on your mind and you felt that. And I would call it a burden. It's a good thing, but I would say, ah, Lord, I know what You're asking of me. And I need to do that. Maybe it's a change. Maybe you're hesitating at this time. So you know what? I just want us to close our eyes right now and pray. And I know Pastor Vince is going to come up and minister our communion, but let's just close our eyes and pray right now, if you don't mind. And maybe some of you here, the Lord has been wanting you to respond in serving Him even more, to respond and enjoying your relationship with Him even greater, and respond by saying, I want more of Your power in my life. And so with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I pray, God, that there are those here that, Lord, I know every one of us, we all want to say, yes, Lord, I want more of You. Yes, Lord, I want more of Your power. Yes, Lord, I want to be used more by You. But Lord, if there's those here, Lord, that have just been feeling the unction of Your Spirit, and yet, Lord, it's been hesitation because they're not sure. But they want to be obedient. Lord, I pray that right now, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, that they would raise their hands. I want to pray for you guys. Maybe some of you here, God bless you. I see you in the back. God bless you guys. I see you. Yes. Amen. Keep your hands up because I want to look around the room. That'd be awesome. Thank you guys so much. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for those who have raised their hands, God. I thank You that they are recognizing and that they have been in a place of neutral maybe with hesitation, but God, that You are moving them and You're using Your word, You're using this message, Lord, to say, yes, God, I understand what You're saying. And Lord, I want to move forward. I want to respond. And I need the power and the filling of Your Holy Spirit. And not just for now, but many times later. That God, that You would do a work in me and through me. I pray, Lord, that those who raise their hands would not hesitate anymore. That God, that they would move forward in the things of You. That they would be all about Jesus. That He would be preeminent in their life. And the only one in their life, Lord, they would look to You for everything, God. And that they would walk by faith and not by sight. And in that faith, Lord, that they would, like we sang, not only see You, but they would be seeking You, Lord. So I pray, Lord, for just a freshness and a baptism of the Holy Spirit upon this congregation and upon those that raise their hands. I pray, Lord, that You would overflow them with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. That is said in Luke, that they would ask of it, Lord. Say, Lord, fill me to overflowing because I need Your power to walk with You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.